Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
That Jesus did, and that met very well, it's a very valid answer. He did amazing miracles. But I think we miss so much of the scope of His ministry when we only see His ministry in the light of His miracles. When we miss so much of the other work that Jesus came to do in terms of restoring dignity with certain people groups, in the fact of reaching out and bringing social healing and cohesion amongst where there was great separation in the past. Obviously, the work that He did on the cross, none of us could ever replicate or add to. But apart from that one work that did, the moment where He died on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God in all of our place, there was this other verse that we sort of spent a bit of time on last time in John 14, verse 12. Jesus speaking again, and He says, "I tell you the truth." And we reminded ourselves that when Jesus starts with, "I tell you the truth," it's probably because we think He's going to be lying. He's probably about to say something that's hard to believe. And so kind of he preempts that and He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in Me will do the same works I have done and even greater works." And that right there is one of those mind-blowing moments with like, whoa. No, Jesus, you can't be, you're not telling, no, I am telling the truth. That's why I said I tell you the truth. That Jesus came and He did all of this phenomenal stuff in His life here on earth, and then He looks at you and me and He says, "Guess what? You can, and perhaps you should too." And we spent a bit of time unpacking that, looking at various elements. We saw that God has prepared good works beforehand. Ephesians 2 verse 10, God has prepared good works beforehand for every one of us that we can walk in, that we should walk in. Good works that He prepared a long time ago, that when He shaped you and me in our mother's wombs, He created a time for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And part of fulfillment in life comes with us embracing that. Obviously, that looks different in different seasons. I realize just in the nature of our church, we have a whole bunch of very young moms. Not necessarily young age, but kids are young. So the moms are busy with really, really young kids, and that's consuming. And one of the things that we're not trying to say is that all of us at all times must be full on running. There are certain times in our lives where we need to zoom into very specific things that God has called us to for that time. And a classic example is when we've got two or three very small ones in our home. That's consuming. There is not very much time or capacity for anything else. But as we look at our lives, the bigger scope of our lives, the truth is that God has called us to more than just be parents for our kids, as beautiful, as precious, as important being parents to our kids are. That there's a scope of time that we have here on earth, however long that may be, where God has prepared and planned good things for us. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we spoke about that, and we spent a bit of time thinking about, you know, what are the dreams, the hopes that God has stirred in my heart? I love how God, Scripture says that God has not only prepared good things beforehand, but eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart, the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And in that next verse we read, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." Because who can know the things of a man except the Spirit of a man? Who can know the things of God except the Spirit of God? And as we spend time in the Spirit, a little bit like we did this morning, this is one of the ways we spend time in the Spirit. God begins to stir what He has prepared for us in our hearts. He has prepared for us a place with the Father. He has prepared for us a place of intimacy. He has prepared good things for us. He has always also prepared purpose for us. And I know, because some of you even asked after the last time, "Okay, Philip, that's great. I'm encouraged. I know I've got a purpose. I know I'm meant to live in the purpose. But how? But how? How does this practically pan out tomorrow morning when I go to my job? Tomorrow morning when I wake up around my family? Tomorrow morning when, I know it's holiday now, but you know, when I wake up and I go to class? when I live around the people in my commune, how do I practically make my life count and embrace the purpose that God has for us? And that's what I want us to zoom into just a little bit. And the way we're going to do that is by taking elements of the life of Jesus, because I think his life counted. Seeing what are some of the things that Jesus did in his life, and perhaps if we can build those into our lives, make sure those elements are in our life, that's going to help us to take a step in the right direction in this way. In John 17, we read about Jesus. He's right at the end of his life now. He's been on the earth about 33 years, 30 years in a sense, living as a normal man, 3 years ministering as the Son of God, preaching the gospel and raising up the disciples, doing all of the incredible things that he was doing. And most of what we read about Jesus is sort of in that 3-year phase. And then he comes to the end of the 3 years and he knows his time is finished. And he's praying, he's about to be crucified, he's about to go into sort of that incredibly difficult emotional time that he's working through, and physical time as he's about to be crucified and beaten. But just before that, he prays this incredible prayer in John 17. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And verse 4, watch this. "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That's a really, really powerful and a cool statement. I don't know if you've ever thought about kind of your eulogy. I don't want to kind of think about my eulogy too much right now. But from time to time, kind of, you know, especially when you're around, you're being a little bit joking around friends and brothers, kind of, and you talk about, what do I want written on my tombstone? I don't know if you've ever thought about that yet. How many of you have already ordered your tombstone? Hopefully not too many of us here. Make sure that they get everything right. You guys can put the last date on, but everything else, I'm deciding what's going on there. But imagine what they're writing your tombstone. I can think of worse things to have written on my tombstone than, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." There are worse things that somebody can write on my tombstone than that. As a matter of fact, if I can authentically say at the end of my life, then I've done pretty well. Now some of us are thinking, yes, obviously it's Jesus. Jesus is obviously going to fulfill the calling, the purpose for his life. What about the rest of us? Well, Jesus said the works that he did, we will do too, and greater. So there's kind of that angle. But let's look at somebody who wasn't Jesus. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. I have done what the Father wanted me to do." But then he carries on, and I love this little bit that he adds to that. "And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." There's a prize. You know, sometimes, and when we get caught sort of into this terminology fight thing, when it comes sometimes in the faith, and it's good, it should, we must dig into the word, we must study the word, we've got to wrestle with the word, but sometimes, you know, we miss the fact that we cannot get rewarded by salvation. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it. If we earn something, then obviously it's not a gift anymore. If I go and work for something and you pay me for the work that I've done, then you haven't given me a gift. You've rewarded me. You've paid you for what I've done. But if I haven't earned something, if you just out of the blue decide to come up to me and give me a gift, that's a gift. Salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it. And yet Scripture speaks over and over and over about God and his rewards. Rewards which are not salvation, but go beyond salvation. We will receive a reward in Scripture, in heaven, Scripture says. That's a beautiful thought. The thought which I can't quite get my head around yet. I'm still kind of wrestling with this one. Maybe some of you have figured this one out. Paul so writes and he says, some of us, we're going to go into heaven, but everything we've done will be burnt up and we will suffer loss. And I'm not quite sure how we suffer loss in heaven. Doesn't quite make sense to me, except it's in Scripture. Some of us will receive a reward and some of us will suffer loss. And here at the end of Paul's life, Paul says, I'm confident that there is a reward. There is a prize that waits for me. And it's a prize based on my actions. It's not a prize that the gift, it's not a prize that everybody gets. It's a prize that I will get because of, it's a reward for me having been faithful. I've been faithful, he says, and therefore there's a prize. The prize is, I'm not the only one who gets the reward. All of the rest of us, he says, they eagerly look forward to his appearing, is quite a broad statement. It's a strong statement. We eagerly look forward to it, and the implication is, and live accordingly. We know Jesus is coming back. We expect him to come back. And because of that, because there's a healthy fear of who he is, I love those songs we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because I know the Lord God Almighty is coming back, I live different. I don't live the way I used to live. There is a prize that awaits for us. But the major thing that I want us to see from this passage and the one we read just before this is it is possible to finish the work. It is possible. Jesus did it as an example for you and me. Paul did it, and many others throughout the ages have done it. And my prayer for us this morning, more than just this morning, but especially this morning, is that you and I will too. That you and I will finish our work. When it comes to calling, just a couple of things, sort of, it's a different message, but I just want to throw this in here as a sort of as an aside before we carry on. First one, nobody else can tell you what you are called for. Nobody can tell you. So often, especially young people, I love the question, where the question comes from is, Philip, what do you think God has called me to? Now, I can tell you what I think, but I cannot tell you what God says. You see, if there are a couple of areas in our lives where we cannot go on Johnny said, or Kwesi said, or my mom said, or my dad said, cannot live my life. I cannot stand before Christ one day, and Christ, maybe he was to ask, did you do what I called you to do? I don't know Jesus, but I did what my mom called me to do. And I'm not talking about obedience and children in that context. I don't hear what I'm not saying. Yes, we honor our parents. Yes, we listen. They may have a very, very good idea about what God is saying to our lives, but we have to have a clearer idea. Our parents aren't necessarily wrong. As a matter of fact, most of the time, they're probably right. But the motivation can't be, my mom says, God said. It has to be, I have learned, God says. I have settled this in my heart. So a couple of things about calling. Firstly, is your own responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to dig into it and to have people around you and kind of all of that. People can help you. People can pray with you. People can encourage you. All of it. But at the end of the day, it's your life. And you have to take ownership of your calling. So no one can tell you what it is. And secondly, no one can make it happen for you. Sort of the world that I spend a lot of my headspace in is sort of church world, working with church leaders, young pastors, seeing pastors step out, plant churches. And it's amazing how sometimes you can take two people, send them to very similar communities at the same time. And I'm going to share this in this context, but it translates to whatever world you're in, whatever space you're in, your engineering space, your management space, your finance space, whatever it is that you do, your medical space, the same principle carries through. We can take two people, send them to very similar communities, same time, same group of leaders around them. And after a year, the one church will be flourishing. And you go there and you speak to the leader and the people, they love it. God is there. God is speaking to them. The church is doing super well. You go to the other one and maybe the church isn't flourishing. And you speak to them and you say, no, but we're waiting for this person, and this person needs to come and do this, and we don't have this. And the difference is where the one has simply embraced, God has called me. The other one says, God has called me, but I'm waiting for someone else to come and do the work. In other words, there's a lack of ownership of what God has called me to do. I love that Louis Giglio quote. It's so profound. It's so simple. It's almost funny, but it's so powerful. Whatever God has called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. Whatever God's called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. And when it comes to your life, and sometimes we have to pick up the phone and we have to have this conversation with church leaders in my world, in your world, it would be a different person and say, listen, the only thing that we can do to help your church grow more, the church that you're leading, grow more, is to get in an aeroplane and to preach your sermons on Sundays, to be there for your leaders' meetings and have your leaders' meetings, for us to actually be there leading the church. But God's called you to do it. So you need to stand up and lead the church. You can't step out and wait for other people to do it. It's great getting people in. It's great getting advice. It's great picking up a phone, asking for assistance, asking for help. But at the end of the day, and this is the conversation, what it always comes down to, and it's a hard conversation to have. It's your calling. It's your life. I cannot live your life for you. I can empower you. I can teach you. I can give you everything I know. But it's your life. You have to wrestle with God. You have to sit in God. You have to pray. You have to take ownership of it. You have to get up early in the morning. You have to go to bed late at night. You have to be there where the tire meets the tar. It's your life. And I want to hold it out before all of us that as much as God has these incredible things, if you go look at sort of an English Standard Version or a New King James, a sort of a more formal equivalent translation of Ephesians 2 verse 20, it's, the wording is so powerful. It says, God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. We should. But we're not definitely going to. We should walk in it. It would be good for us to do it. We should. But we might not. Many are called or few are chosen. It's the same theme that we find over and over through Scripture. And the key thing about the difference between the called and the chosen, as I study that's those Scriptures, all of those where it speaks about called and chosen, the chosen typically are those who've taken ownership. We're a little bit off topic here, but I want to throw this out there for us. If you imagine, let's take the parable of the 10 virgins who are waiting for the bride to come and the groom to come and for the wedding party. Five of them are there, they're prepared, they're ready. Five of them didn't do their homework. The oil runs out. What happens? They go and they fetch their oil. In the time that they're away, the groom comes and the wedding feast happens and they're outside of the wedding feast. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's one of the examples. And we live in a life where it's sometimes so easy, and politics now is all about blaming other people. You know, we fight to be the minority because the minority sort of has the moral high ground. If we can just be the minority, then everybody has to extend grace to us. And that's kind of a little bit where politics is the little bit. But it's so important that in our faith, we don't step into that trap where we're willing to stand up and say, it's my life. It's my family. They're my children. It's my calling. It's my gifting. It's what God's given me, and I need to own it. I need to be responsible for it. Does that sort of make sense? It's totally off topic. But anyway, talking about finishing a life, living it well, having a completed life. Four simple things that I want us to look at. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at sort of an element from Jesus' life and then a scripture that sort of summarizes that bit about sort of that theme or that point, the principle as such. The first one, start small. Start small. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. And I don't know what that says about Mary and Joseph's parenting, but 3 days your kid is gone and you don't even know. But when he didn't show up that evening, so after 3 nights, they're like, okay, problem. They started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Can I just pause here? Just imagine for a moment, you're Mary. The angel has appeared to you 12 years ago and said that they are giving you the Son of God to raise. Okay, that's crazy moment already. You've worked through that. The kid has come. You know you're raising the Son of the living God. And here one day you wake up and you're like, I've lost him. I've lost the Savior of the world. I've lost the one who's come to take away all of our sin. And I can just imagine Mary in that moment. Probably was not a very pleasant person to be around in that very moment. Okay. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Verse 49, but why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? They didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and all the people. When I say start small, I'm not saying necessarily start young, although if you can start young, that helps. What I mean is start small. Jesus' ministry didn't start by him standing at the Sermon on the Mount preaching to tens of thousands of people. His ministry didn't start when he got up and the multitudes came to hear. The ministry didn't start when the miracles were flowing and people were drawn to him. The ministry started here as a 12-year-old kid. There was a yearning, there was a desire, there was a dream in his heart. There was a willingness to be in the Father's house. He even said to his parents, but you knew I'd be here. The word I read into that is, I'm always around church, temple. Why are you looking for me anywhere else? This should be the first place you come and look for me because you know this is where I always am. In Nazareth, I'm always around the synagogue. Here, I'm around the temple. And I love what it says here. When he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the other temple leaders, it says, he was sitting among the religious leaders in verse 46, listening to them and asking questions. That's quite a powerful statement. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the Word of God made flesh. But yet he's also at this stage a human who's in a sense like you and me starting from scratch. And he was willing to listen. He was willing to ask. He didn't start, if we can put it sort of in crude terms, he didn't start at the top of the game. He was willing to start at the bottom and practically be faithful in the little things and work himself up. That which God is stirring in your heart, learn to be faithful in the little. Start small. Start small. Do the little things. Get to learn the basics. You know, the more, as I'm working with more and more people spiritually and otherwise, I'm realizing more and more life for most of us is not very complicated. We like to overcomplicate it, but it's normally not very complicated. They're normally a handful, a few basics that if we can, in a sense, master them, if we can get them in Afrikaans, if we can kind of sort of get hold of a few basics, the chances are that the majority of our life is going to be relatively straightforward. Yes, there are going to be complexities. Yes, there are going to be unexpected events. There are going to be things that we can't plan for. But if we can get a few basics down, life becomes so much simpler. The principle we see here is in Matthew 25, 21. This is the parable of the talents, the money. Each one gets a few gold pieces. They're called talents. Talents in this context is not gift, it's not abilities, it's physical money. And they do different things with it. But the point here is simply, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Let's enter into the joy of the Lord. Some of the other translations say, start small. Start small. Start by getting the basics right. Learn the baby steps of that way. If you think God has called you to be CEO of a big multinational company, that would be amazing. It would be phenomenal. how do I start? Well, let me learn to love people if I'm going to be leading people. Let me learn to hear what God has to say about my industry. This is a question I love asking students who are studying. And the same applies to whichever field you're in. The field that you are in now, the job, the work, the scope that you are in now. What does God have to say about that? So if you're a doctor, what does God have to say about medicine? That one is probably a little bit easier to answer because Scripture speaks directly to that in many senses. If you're an engineer building roads, building bridges, what does God say about that? And I really believe before we can step out in boldness in any sphere of life, especially in a career, we have to step back a little bit and say, but God, what are you saying about this? If I'm going to be building houses, building bridges, if I'm going to be a teacher, an educationalist, whatever it is, God, perhaps for me to do any of this with confidence, the first thing I need to figure out is, what do you say about this thing? And that can then serve as a direction. Start small. Focus on the basics. Get the basics in place. When you're faithful with a little, God will expand your territory. Secondly, think big. Start small, but think big. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And when I say think big here, I'm being a little bit deliberate in the wording. I'm not talking about think big in terms of scope. I'm talking about think big in terms of the big picture. Think big, think bigger, think. Got spoiled a gift a little bit, sort of. My brother stays, I've got brothers literally all over the world, but I've got one brother who stays in Hong Kong. And he's got Netflix, and they were visiting the other day, and he said, yeah, use my password and stuff. So now I've got Netflix too, which is really cool. And Netflix has World War II in color. I don't know how they did it, but it's pretty cool. They've managed to take black and white footage, convert it into color footage, and now they're telling the story of World War II. And I'm loving watching all of this. And I totally forgot my point that I was going to make. And as I'm watching all of this, I'm so enjoying watching the big picture of the war unfold. Yes, there is this war. Yes, there is this battle. Yes, there are these ships that are sent to go to that coast for that fight. But somewhere there's an admiral, there's a general, there's a prime minister, there's a Hitler, there's a somebody looking over this with the whole map of this whole fight and understanding that this battalion, this regiment, this division has got a specific purpose to fill within the broad picture of the whole war that we are fighting. I honestly believe that we can only find purpose personally, individually, once we understand the purpose of God. You see, it back to the World War II example. If I am a division leader and I have a good plan about what I think I must be doing, but I don't understand that my orders are very specific orders because there is a bigger plan going on, it's very easy for me to mess up the plan. It's very easy for me to see something which I think is going to be really good. Why don't we do this? That's going to be amazing for my division. Yes, it might, but it might mean that we lose the war. It might mean that we take a couple of steps back in a whole bunch of other places because we didn't remain faithful to the bit that we've got. And so for you and me to really embrace the call, the purpose of God upon our lives, the first thing we need to do is step back and ask the simple question, God, what is your plan, not just with my life, not just with the community, the family, the people, but what is your plan with this whole earth? In theology, there's a beautiful term we use, the Latin word, missio Dei, the mission of God. What is the mission of God? Because God has a mission. The missio Dei, kind of one of the famous definitions of that, it is when you and I partake in the sending of God's Son. So God sent His Son for a specific reason and a specific purpose. My purpose only finds fulfillment when I tap into that purpose. Any other way in trying to, which I'm trying to do whatever God's called me to do, if I'm not doing it with an understanding and a pulling towards God's purpose, I'm probably missing my purpose. I might be fully exercising my gift. My gift might be coming into full fruition, but I'm still missing the purpose. I might be doing exactly that which I'm good at. I might be prospering at that which I'm doing, but I'm missing my purpose. In other words, the reason, the direction, the why I'm doing it is missing or is misdirected. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage us this morning, one of the first things that we need to do as we're wanting to grow in our sense of calling, our ability to understand, is to step back and to say, what is it that God is doing? So Jesus said, yeah, I've come from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. I can do a whole bunch of things which for me right now would be best, except they're missing the purpose as to why I came. There's a bigger plan at play here than just my plan. I quoted Louis Giglio earlier. He's got a really good book that kind of ties this whole thing together. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am, which is just another really cool title and play on words. I am not, but I know that I am. And everything that I am not, he is. And everything I am meant to be, but I am not, he is. I am not, but I know I am. And in there, he makes a statement. He says, in our lives, we can choose to be a really big player, a main actor in a very small story. Or we can choose to be a small actor in a very big story. One of the ways we can illustrate that is, you know, I can take out my camera on my cell phone and I can make a little video of Kyle and Megan here. The 30-second, their story. They're the main actors. And watch it on, pop it on YouTube. And you guys might watch it because we've just seen it now. But you know that probably not going to go very far. If I have to ask them, do they want to do that? Little 30-second, small story, main character. Or you get to be an extra in the biggest Hollywood movie that's going to be made this century. Most of us will probably say, I'll be the extra in the biggest movie ever. Show my grandkids. Rewind, you see that little pinky sticking out there? That was my hand holding that. There's something about us just wanting to be part of something that's significant. We can be a big actor in a really, really small story of my life. Or I can be a small actor in a very big story, the story of God. Principle we see is Matthew 6:33. We all know this one. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He'll give you everything you need when we put his priorities, seeing the big pictures about getting priorities right. What is priority? Well, Jesus says one of the priorities, that's one of the reasons why for me Explore Group is so important, and I want to challenge you in a really encouraging way, if that's possible, to really step out in faith and say, I want to host an Explore Group. I've never done something like this in my life. I have no idea who I want to invite even. I don't even know where to start inviting somebody, but I know Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And if there is anything in my life that I'm certain must be part of my purpose, because that's predominantly the purpose of God, let me try that. Let me start small. Let me find one person. Let me find two people that I can step out with. And you know, God, I can't save them. I can't heal them. I can't deliver them. I can't change their hearts. I can do nothing about that. Good, you don't have to, because only Jesus can do that. What can I do? I can invite them. And I can pray with them and I can pray for them. Who do I invite? Well, the good news is you've got a month to pray about it. Chili said it in the training. I want to say it again. I'm willing to guarantee you that if you were to take a few moments and start praying and say, Jesus, show me who I can invite, I promise you he's going to give you people to invite. He will send people to you to invite. So if you're saying, I don't have somebody to invite yet, part of your purpose, can I say this unequivocally? Part of the purpose of every single Christian on this earth is to connect people to Jesus. What that looks like is different for every one of us. There might be additional things added to that. It might be to connect people to Jesus and bring healing to families, or and provide fresh water to impoverished communities, and whatever it might be. There could be a whole bunch of ands added onto that. But that is the one thing that Jesus came unequivocally to do, to seek and to save the lost. And that is the one thing which unequivocally will be central to every one of our purposes. That was the second point. The first one is start small, think big. Not big in terms of I'm going to be amazing and change the world, but think big in terms of God is amazing and He's changing the world. And I've got something small that I can do within that context. Luke 22, verse 41. Jesus walked away. This is the moment He's about to be crucified and He's going to pray. He goes about a stone's throw away from where His friends are and He knelt down and prays. Father, if You're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from Me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Him. He prayed more fervently and He was in such agony of spirit that His sweat fell to the ground like great drops of faith. Go with His way. Don't only go with His purpose, go with His methods. It's one thing to say that for Jesus to say, I've come to do the will of the Father, but I'm going to do it my way. That's missing the point as well, isn't it? No, I've come to do the will of the Father, and I've come to do it in the ways of the Father. We need both. There's the heart, the motivation, and the purpose, but the method as well. So Jesus says, I'm here to fulfill the works of the Father, and guess who determines how I do it? He does. I don't get to decide how I follow Jesus or how I live out the Father's will. Ties into have some faith. Have some faith. Go read as we did last time, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11. Go read what those great people did. Something that I did after our last message is I actually went and some of the names where it says, and time will fail to tell of Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and all of those other names. I went and I said, well, we can't talk about it in Hebrews 11, but I can go back to Scripture and I can go and see what they did again. What is it that these people did that made them examples of the faith? Stirs my heart, stirs faith, makes me get up and say, but Jesus, they did it, so can we, so can I. Have some faith, have some faith. I mean, Gideon. I mean, I'm watching these war movies and, you know, I'm thinking, at least in the First and the Second World War, they started getting it right. I don't know, you would have had to shoot me to get me to a war before the First World War. Because for me to line up with all of my friends next to me here and walk towards the cannon, shoot me first, because I don't know how people ever went to war like that. You guys have all seen those movies? You know, they're all just standing in a line and there's another line there and just walking and you shoot and then I walk and I shoot and then you shoot and then cannons come and then what kind of a war is that? Anyway, you've got a brain, you can use it too. Engage your brain in warfare, but that's a discussion for a different day. Gideon, he's got to go against like 30,000 people. He doesn't have enough people. He's got a few thousand. God says to him, you've got too many. If I'm Gideon, I'm like, Jesus, can you count? They're more than us already. I don't have too many. I've got too few. I need more people. Now, Gideon, you've got too many. Tell everyone who wants to go home, you can go home. If you want to go home, go home. A whole bunch of people have left. God looks at Gideon and says, Gideon, still too many. Your people are too brave. You're too many here. So go to the water and drink. And they go and drink. And Gideon's looking at this and God's like, okay, everyone is drinking like that because that's about the right number of people. It's nothing spiritual. It's nothing deep about how they were drinking. It's just God needed to make the numbers less. Take those people who are drinking, 300. If I'm Gideon, I'm like, Jesus, are you mad? God says, yes, I'm very mad, but don't worry about it because you've got a sword. Get everyone a candle and a pot. A candle and a pot. Yes, a candle. What weapon of warfare is this? Okay. They've got a candle and a clay pot around the candle. 300 men. A whole army. God is, okay, now go and attack them. No. I'm going to die. No, go. I'm with you. And they go and they surround them and they break their clay pots. And the candle shines because that's what happens. You know, the candle is on. There's no clay pot covering the light. And then God comes through and there's panic in the camp. And they all wipe each other out. And the guys are standing there with candles looking at this and going like, God, you're weird. But you're beautiful and you're glorious. And all it takes from us is just a willingness to do it your way. That is not the way I'm going to war if I'm deciding how I'm going to war. But I don't decide how I go to war when Jesus is speaking. He decides how we go, even if it looks totally foolish. Isaiah chapter 55, what is the principle here? My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. Which for me sometimes is a good reminder because I think my thoughts are pretty good. And then, no, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we need to remember that. That the way God is looking at this whole thing playing out in front of us, whether it is something which to other people is really, really small, like my one relationship with one person, you know, whether it is just this one thing that I'm busy doing that doesn't matter to anybody else on the planet except to Jesus, whether it's that one thing or whether it is something that a whole bunch of other people are looking up to for direction, for guidance, for victory, or whatever it is, God's way about that is bigger and better than your way and my way. It's bigger and it's better. And we need to embrace His purpose, but we also need to embrace His method. And then the last one for us this morning, and we touched on that already. Engage with the Spirit. Start small. Think big. Go with His ways. And then lastly, engage with the Spirit. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4. At the end of Luke chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. Gets baptized and He comes up out of the water. And then we all think a dove came and sat on His shoulder. No, a dove didn't come and sit on His shoulder. As He comes up out of the water from baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon Him in bodily form. And the best way that the authors can describe it is like a dove. And that's why the wording they use. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form, on Him in bodily form, like a dove from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes and rests upon Him. Maybe just one more thing before that. You notice Jesus was baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? Did He need to be baptized? No. It's so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. He had something in His heart. I'm going to do this my Father's way all the time. My baptism is simply about, in His case, simply about doing it the Father's way. All about His way. But the Holy Spirit, that's at the end of Luke chapter 3. Then there's a little bit of a genealogy. Then Luke chapter 4 starts this way. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, just in case we'd missed what happened at the end of Luke chapter 3, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. So He goes and He gets tempted. Same chapter, just a couple of verses later. He's been tempted by the devil. He comes out of the temptation, out of the power. Reports about Him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in His synagogues and was praised by everyone. When He came to the village of Nazareth, His boyhood home, He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me. For He has anointed Me, He has empowered Me," it's what the word anointed means, "to bring good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus gets baptized and baptized in the Spirit at the end of Luke chapter 3. Then in Luke chapter 4, in the first, what are we here? The first 18 verses, four times we're confronted with Jesus led by the Spirit, Jesus in the power of the Spirit, Jesus filled with the Spirit, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me." Jesus engaged with the Spirit. You see, all of these great works, and we mentioned this last time as well, all of these things, Jesus said, "The works that I did, you will do also, and greater works than these, because you are so special." No. "The works that I did and greater works than these, you will do also, because I love you so much." No. "Because you are so amazing, because you are so strong." No. It's not any of the reasons He gives. "Because I go to the Father." Just a couple of chapters later, He says, "It is to your advantage that I go to your Father. Because if I do not go to the Father, the Holy Spirit cannot come." So what is He saying? Why can we do all of these things? because He will send the Spirit. He will send the Spirit. Jesus was dependent on the Spirit in His ministry. And you and I, if we are going to do anything of power, anything of value here in this earth, it's not going to be because we're so clever about it. It's not going to be because we're so nice and so whatever about it. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. We need to learn to yield to Him. We need to learn to invite Him. We need to learn to listen to Him. Engage with the Spirit. We need to learn, like this morning, to take some time out just to keep quiet and just to enjoy the Spirit. I'm pretty convinced, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know many of us this morning, as we were just quiet, as we were just in a sense in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was stirring stuff in our hearts. Stirring stuff about Jesus, stirring stuff about His glory, stirring stuff about His majesty, yes. But probably for many of us also stirring something about someone we need to go and speak to. Somebody we need to pray for. Something we need to, someone we need to say sorry to. Something we need to go and do. When we spend time in the Spirit, He leads us and He directs us and He empowers us. Our last scripture for this morning, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And you know that God anointed, empowered with the Holy Spirit, that's what that means. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, the good that Jesus did, there's a then before He did it. What is the then? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to do all of the incredible things that He did. Who are you or I to think that we're going to do any incredible thing without the Holy Spirit? If Jesus was dependent on the Spirit, engage with the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, spend time in the Spirit. Start small, think big, be willing to do it His way, and engage with the Spirit. And I believe if we embrace those four things, if we take that to our workplace, to our community, the where we live out the calling of God upon our lives tomorrow morning, I think it's going to at least put us on a good course in the right direction of the other things that God is wanting to say to us. See, I cannot say to you here, this is what God wants you to do with your life. Even if I was to say that God says you must be a doctor, within that you need to go and figure out and say, but what does that mean? What is the role that I play in people's lives in the purpose of God, in the Missio Dei, God's mission to this earth, because I am now a doctor or an engineer or a teacher or whatever it is that I am doing, or a housewife. Even when I'm raising my kids as a house dad or a house mom or whatever, how is this adding and contributing to God's mission to this earth? And that's something that you and I each individually need to wrestle with. But it's something that the Holy Spirit is so quick to reveal to us when we're willing to listen. Can we stand this morning? I'd love us to pray together as we close. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word, which is living and it is powerful. Your Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts the division of our spirit and soul, it cuts the division of bone and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. Thank You that Your Word shows us what's in our hearts, Lord, even this morning. Thank You that Jesus, You came as that ultimate example of how we should live, that You finished the work. Thank You that Holy Spirit, You empowered Paul to run his race, to finish his work. And this morning, we just want to come before You and say, Holy Spirit, would You breathe on us and empower us too, that we may finish our work, Lord. We know, Jesus, You are busy with an incredible work, restoring and redeeming the nations, Lord. You're busy with an incredible work, restoring and redeeming this nation, this city. You're busy with an incredible work, restoring and redeeming our community and our family and even our individual lives. You've been at work for centuries and You will continue to be at work, Jesus, until You come back. So this morning we come and We bring our lives before you, Lord. And God, I pray for every one of us that you would show us, that you would reveal to us even more, but even as some of us already have so much clarity about what you want from our lives, Lord. And some others, we don't even know where to start. But wherever we are on that spectrum, Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you would bring even more clarity, even more focus, Lord. That you would give even more instruction, Lord Jesus. I pray for an ability for every one of us as we step out, as we begin to step out into the space, Lord, where we find ourselves. That whatever our hand finds to do, that we'll start there, God. And that somehow, Lord God, we would be able to connect what we're doing there to your great purpose among the nations, Lord God. Lord, we don't want to live lives that are empty and worthless. We don't want to live lives that the world looks at us and says, wow, that is amazing. They've got so much and all of this stuff. But that we know, Lord, our hearts and our purpose is empty. Lord, we want to live lives that fulfill your purpose. So I pray for every one of us who would lead us in that, Lord, that you would guide us in that. If God's stirring something in your heart, I want to give you a moment just there where you are to respond to what he's saying to you. Maybe there's a specific desire or question in your heart that you want to just bring before him. Maybe there's something that is stirring in your heart that all you need to do is say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to start. I'll start small, but I'm going to start. Maybe just respond if there's something stirring in your heart this morning. So Jesus, I pray for all of us, Lord, all these your saints, that Spirit of God, you would lead us step by step according to the purposes that you have prepared for us, Lord. We want to grow in us. We realize that sometimes we're going to trip up and sometimes we're going to stumble. Sometimes we're going to miss it, Jesus. I thank you for the abundance of your grace that in those moments you will be the first to pick us up, to comfort us, and to lead us on again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you want someone to pray with you, I want to invite you to step forward. We'd love to pray together. Maybe you're here and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment. Maybe you've never received that. I want to ask you to step forward. We'd love to pray with you to receive that, the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have prayer requests, whatever it may be, we're going to pray with you. If you do need to go, thank you so much for joining us. There is coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you. Tian and the band are also going to lead us in a time of song. And if you just want to spend some more time in God's presence, just dwelling here with him, speaking to him or singing to him, whatever it may be, you're welcome to use the opportunity as well. So God bless you. Thank you so much for your time. Have a phenomenal week. If you do need prayer, you're welcome to step forward. We'd love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org. Browse our website www.shofaronline.org or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.